This is chapter 21, verses 1 to 11, but it should come up on the screens. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks. It was lovely. Hi, Mom. Good evening, guys. I wonder whether you have ever experienced something in your street where you live that made every single neighbour come out of their houses. I grew up in a little two-up, two-down council house in a town not too far from here called Daventry, which we affectionately called Chaventry, right next to a town called Rugby, which we called Drugby. And if you're from there this evening, it is great to be around some great people. And we lived along this long road with kind of back-to-back terrace houses, and there was always a lot of activity, to put it politely. We're kind of talking about arguments and cars being set on fire and drug raids and arrests and all sorts of fun. And that was just the stuff that I was involved with. Kind of kidding. But the thing about a community like this is that we had zero decorum. There was nothing subtle about us in the slightest. Whenever something like this was kicking off, at the first hint of drama, my next door neighbour, called Nosy Nora, I think her actual name was just Nora, but we called her Nosy Nora, she was straight out of the house at her front gate watching on, probably with a pair of binoculars. And as soon as she was out there, we knew that it was about to go down, and we would all be outside of our gates grabbing our mums, our dads, our brothers, our dogs, and grabbing our kind of fold-up camping chairs to go and watch all of the drama that ensued. There was no kind of peeking through the curtains, seeing what it was. It was full force out onto the streets, watching it with our very eyes, playing out like an episode of EastEnders. Obviously, none of us had any idea what was going on ever. We didn't know the reason behind it, but you can bet the entire street was out there watching on and talking about it for weeks after. And minus the cars being on fire or the drug raids, this is kind of what happened in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Jesus rides in on a donkey, and there is a huge commotion. Something about this moment made everyone stop what they were doing to come outside and start asking questions. In this passage, we see that when God moves, people talk. In our passage today, it's often referred to as Jesus' triumphant entry, a defining moment in all four of the Gospels. It's the beginning of the end on Palm Sunday. Jesus is entering into Jerusalem to begin the final week before his crucifixion. At this time of writing, Passover is approaching and Jerusalem is packed. Jerusalem probably would have homed about 50,000 people ordinarily, but in a time where Passover was happening, it would have quadrupled to about 200,000 people gathering in Jerusalem for Passover. So this was a public stage. And in this moment, Jesus chooses this particular time to reveal himself as the Messiah in a deliberately symbolic and deeply prophetic way. And everyone and everything starts speaking. My first point for today is when Jesus enters in, the donkey speaks volumes. This morning, I was on my way to church, just coming down St. Aldate's Road, and a small child, I was coming for the 12, and someone about 6 years old ran up to me full force, was like, Jody, the donkey pooed everywhere. And there was a donkey at church called Monty the donkey. It was great, and he smelt a bit, and it was a bit carnage, but it was brilliant. People were losing their minds. It's a bizarre thing, but Jesus liked donkeys, apparently, and the kids did too, so we had Monty here. But let's talk about donkeys for a moment, because here in this moment, what Jesus is doing is deeply, not just symbolic, but strategic. He's doing something bold and intentional and world-shaking, but as modern readers, we can quite quickly skip over it and nearly miss it. Jesus says to his followers, go get me a donkey and her colt. We skip past this like it's no big deal, but it's a weird ask. He's asking them to borrow someone else's animal that he doesn't own, or neither do they, and there's no clarity on the plan, but the disciples obey anyway. It's this kind of act of simple and awkward and faithful obedience. And the principle right from the start that we see is that sometimes shaking a city starts with a really small yes. A step of obedience. A moment of trusting God. An invitation extended, your story shared. An opportunity to say, I'll save you a seat. We never know what God can do on the other side of our obedience. Because sometimes a borrowed donkey can shake an entire city. When God moves, people talk. But why the donkey? This isn't just a kind of cheap or convenient method of transportation. This is a fulfillment of a promise. From early on in the Old Testament, God promised his people that he would send the Messiah, a chosen one, an anointed king who would rescue his people and establish his kingdom here on earth. From the very beginning, God promised a rescuer. In Genesis 3, right at the start of the Bible, even as humanity fell, God whispered a promise that someone would come and defeat evil. A bit later on in 2 Samuel, God told David, your throne will last forever. And so his people waited for a son of King David, a king who would reign forever with justice and peace. In Isaiah 9, a bit later, that hope grows. And it says, to us a child is born and he will reign on David's throne forever. And then in Zechariah 9, we see how. He says, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey. And so by the time that we get to Jesus, in a time where God's people were under deep oppression of the Roman Empire, there was almost this aching hope. These people would have known the scriptures. They would have been hanging on every word of God because they needed him now more than ever before. They were desperate for freedom. They were desperate for justice, for God to move in power. They didn't just want a better government. They wanted a king. They wanted the king. And it was even more pressing at this time of Passover because as the city was bursting at its seams, Passover was a moment of God's people gathering to remember the liberation story in their entire national story. Every year they remembered how God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt. Every year they retold the story, our God is a God who saves. And every year that same thing would burn again, will he save us again? And so when Jesus came riding in, not just on any animal, but on a donkey, people knew exactly what he was saying. Jesus wasn't just making an entrance, he was making a statement. This wasn't subtle or a coincidence. It wasn't about the palm branches. It was about power. It wasn't about Rome. It was about the kingdom. This wasn't a parade. It was a provocation. This was Jesus saying with every step of the donkey, I am that king you have been waiting for. This was the moment where promise and prophecy collided. They were seeing in this very moment, before their very eyes, the story that they had always been told coming alive before them. And so, of course, the crowd shouted. When Jesus entered, the donkey spoke volumes. And secondly, when Jesus enters, the crowd speaks up. The crowd around Jesus began to lay down their cloaks and their branches in front of him. And we see in the book of Kings that these actions were reserved only for royalty. They knew something was up. They shout, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. The crowd, as they were shouting Hosanna, they were shouting, save us. This was both a cry for help and a shout of praise. And that may be where some of us find ourselves today. We might not use the words Hosanna, but how often do we cry out, would you help us, God? Would you fix this? Would you save me from this situation, this stress, this pain, this mess that I'm in? But the thing is, the crowd wanted Jesus to overthrow Rome, to fix their world on their terms. But what Jesus was after was something far more lasting, far more powerful, and far more personal. Not just to help and change their politics, but to change their hearts. Not just to save them from Rome, but to save them from their own brokenness and sin and shame and even death. Maybe you're here tonight and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian or a churchgoer. I wonder if you've ever found yourself helping, asking someone or something, like, would you help me? Would you rescue me? I wonder tonight whether Jesus is wanting to answer you, but maybe not in the way that you would expect. Because his rescue doesn't always come through changed circumstances. Sometimes it comes through changed hearts and lives. I didn't grow up around the church. I was in my early 20s and life was going okay. Like, I was doing well at uni, I had some great friends. My future as a footballer looked bright, but then a few things started to go wrong. An injury, a few games on the bench, some strain on my studies, and some illness in people that I loved dearly. I wasn't afraid of kind of working hard or pulling my socks up, but I could admit to myself that I just needed a hand. And so when a friend invited me to church for the first time in my life, age 21, when someone took the time to introduce me to Jesus, in Jesus, I found someone who promised me that he would be with me in all circumstances. That even in the hard times, and it probably won't be easy, he would always be with me and he would guide me in my life. That he had a plan for me. He promised that he would show me a way of life that was even greater than the one that I was trying to forge for myself. He promised me that he would forgive me in the times where I'd messed up, where I'd hurt others. He promised that he would help me forgive those who had hurt me too. I looked nothing like the help that I had cried out for or the help that I wanted, but I am more convinced now than ever before that it was exactly the help that I so desperately needed. He didn't just patch me up and send me on my way. He forgave me, he freed me, he saved me, and he restored me, and he's doing so every day of my life. What kind of rescue are you hoping for? And what if Jesus is offering something even better? So when Jesus enters in, the crowd speaks up. And then when Jesus enters, the city speaks loudly. It's one of my favorite verses, verse 10. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The whole city was stirred. The root of the word stirred here in the Greek is the same root of the word where we get seismic. It literally means to shake or quake or tremble. So this shaking or stirring of the city isn't just polite intrigue. This is a spiritual tremor. The arrival of Jesus causes seismic emotional, political, and spiritual movement in an entire people. And it brought up all sorts of stuff in the crowd around. And I wonder what it brings up for you. I wonder if you can spot yourself in the crowd. We see how they responded. Some of them, they were infuriated. We were told that the spiritual elite and the religious leaders of the time were angry at what Jesus was saying, so much so that a week later, they crucified him. Some are inspired. I bet there would be people in that crowd who, for the first time in their lives, were crying out, "Hosanna, he is the one to save me." Some are intrigued. They probably didn't know what to make of all of this, but I bet none of them were indifferent. When the city shakes, when Jesus enters, there's no room for indifference, because when Jesus truly shows up, people start asking questions. And we see in this verse the most important question that we could ever ask and seek to answer. Who is this? The question still echoes in our day. 2,000 years later, it's still more relevant than ever. I met with a student a couple of weeks ago who only came to faith last year. And she said, "Jody, people are just kind of being drawn to me. Like, they just want to know why I go to church, or who is this Jesus person I'm following, and why would I bother having my life turned around by something going on here?" She found herself asking or answering the questions, "Who is this?" with people as they sat and questioned with her. And she just wanted to know how to best answer it. I met with another student last week who has recently been having some pretty wild stress dreams. A few weeks ago, the kind of dreams he was having was like these kind of anxious dreams where he'd wake up and he'd be physically anxious and presently kind of feeling it. And then a few weeks ago, the dream shifted where in that dream, someone grabbed a hold of his wrist and he felt automatically more peaceful. And then the dream continued to transpire just a few weeks ago now. And as that person let go of his wrist, there was a cross on his wrist. Never been to church, no religious background. And so he picked up his phone and messaged his friend, who's a student here, asking that very question: who is this person bringing me peace? Who is Jesus? God entered in, and he's leaving people asking, who is this? We're seeing more people try out for than ever before. More people turning up to church without an invite. More people asking their friends about their faith. People walking in for the first time, encountering God and asking, who is this? And it's not just us. It's happening all across the world, all across the UK. This week, some research was released by the Bible Society with the exciting headline: church decline in England and Wales has not only stopped, but the church is now growing as Gen Z leads an exciting turnaround in church attendance. For the first time in years, the church is no longer declining. It is growing again. The research showed that church attendance has risen by 50% over the last 6 years, which means there are 2 million more people attending church in England and Wales than 6 years ago. That is crazy, and it matters. But even the data is showing that churchgoers both show the highest levels of hope for their future and also the lowest reports of feeling frequently anxious and depressed. Jesus is entering in. He's stirring cities, he's changing lives, and people around us are being left with that question: who is this? Maybe you're here today and something drew you to church. Perhaps you're feeling stirred. It's the most important question you could ever ask. Who is this? In just 3 weeks' time, we're launching something called Alpha. We do it every term. It's a short course designed for people with questions about life and faith and meaning. It's designed for people who don't really have a faith, but they just want to find out that answer. Who is this? It talks about who is Jesus and is he relevant to my life today? The entire course takes less than 24 hours of your life over 8 weeks. Why not make now, this time, 2025, the time you explore the most important questions in a really fun and relaxed environment? We'd love to have you there. There's also free food. And then we see the answer that the crowd gives. They say, "This is Jesus, a prophet, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is really interesting. They get part of it right. He is a prophet, and he is from Nazareth. But here's the tension. They call him a prophet, not the Messiah. They identify him by his origin, not by his destiny. The crowd offers a partial answer, the best they know how, because they're about to learn more in just a week's time. They are there in Jerusalem for Passover, but so is Jesus. This time, he is the sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God. Not one who would take away the sin of the people for just a year, but the one who would take away the sin of all people for all eternity. We started Lent together by praying Psalm 24, and Stephen challenged us to pray it every day throughout. In verses 7 and 8, it says this, "Lift up your heads, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty." Who is this? It's the exact same question in both. And Palm Sunday is like the prophetic fulfillment of this moment because we see the King does come in. The city asks, "Who is this?" And scripture already know. He is the King of glory. The one who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. The one who leads and promises and delivers and guides us. The one who is funny and witty and joyful and full of life. The one who offers us life to the full and life eternal. The one who laughs in the face of death because he has overcome it. The one who will one day return and in doing so will bring heaven to earth once and for all. The one who is strong and mighty. The one who shakes cities. The one who stirs his heart. Jesus Christ, God from God, God himself, the one who is here with us by his Spirit now. The donkey speaks volumes. The crowd speaks up. The city speaks loudly. Will we speak too? When Jesus shows up, things get shaken. People ask questions, and our job is to answer. Not perfectly, but faithfully. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, and do this with gentleness and respect." I think some of the most important questions we could ask ourselves this Holy Week is, who is Jesus to you? Why do you follow him? Why do you love him, hope in him? What difference does he make to your life? Are we prepared to share our story and the hope that we have in him? Because our willingness to do this may well just change someone's life here on earth and for all eternity. Jesus is coming to our city. He is here by his presence, and people are being stirred. Every week, people are meeting him as the long-awaited promised king, the one who comes in the name of the Lord, he who is the Lord. People are finding him. They are inspired and intrigued. Our city is being stirred by suffering, by beauty, by questions of meaning and of purpose. It might not phrase it, "Who is Jesus?" but that's the question underneath all of this. Who is it that can make sense of the world? Who is it that can make sense of the suffering we find ourselves in? Who can save me? There's a stirring. Our responsibility is to answer the question, "Who is this?" and to point them to the person behind the question. As Stephen mentioned, the research released this week revealed that among those who wouldn't call themselves churchgoers, if invited to church by a friend, 1 in 3 people would say yes to that. 6 years ago, that was 1 in 5. The harvest is ripe. The opportunity is wild. The city shaking. God is on the move, and people all around us are asking, who is this? I am so thankful that a man called Josh Bush recognized the questions in my heart that it was asking without even me realizing them myself, even when I couldn't. And he invited me to church for the first time 8 years ago. One invitation changed the entire trajectory of my life forever. Your invitation this Easter is to step into the crowd's role to say, this is Jesus. Come and see. Why not invite someone to church this Easter week? Or as Alpha approaches in just a few weeks' time, is there someone you can be praying for and inviting? What if this week we pray just one bold prayer? Jesus, how do you want to use me in the stirring of someone's heart? And then whatever he puts on your heart, would we do it? To obey, even if it feels small, even if it feels awkward, because sometimes a borrowed donkey can shake an entire city. Let's be the kind of church that wherever we find ourselves over this week, that we would live and speak in such a way that the people around us and the city and the crowds can't help but lean in and ask, who is this? And when they ask, would we be ready to say, this is Jesus? Come and see. In Jesus' name, amen.